Would you stand with us this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, God. Father, we thank you for America, Jesus. We thank you for our freedoms, God. We thank you for all that you have done for us. Jesus, we are here this morning. We are ready to worship you, God. We know that there's been some major tragedies that happened this week in our country, God. And Father, we are here to say, it is well, God. Father, we lift our hands this morning and we say, it is well, Jesus. Father, we are here to worship you because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, be with us this morning as we worship God. Let your anointing fall in this room. Let your anointing fall on every church that is worshiping this morning, God. Father, open up the heavens, Jesus, and let your anointing fall, God. Father, be with all the families that walk through that tragic this week, Jesus. Father, let your peace be known. Father, let them know there is hope. And you are love and you are real, God. We thank you, Jesus.
Thank you,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. As we sing this song, as we start out today in worship, I just remind you, if you were to open your Bible to the book of Revelation and read chapters 4 and 5, you're going to see something. There's something going on in heaven. It's a sound. And that sound is the praise from the lips of the people of God. Amen. So when we sing this song, it is praise that we're giving. It's the sound of heaven. And we want you to sing it with us. You are worshiping God and you're giving your praise to God through your lips of praise, the words of praise. Come on, sing with us.
And flow through my veins. Let heaven on earth be free.
and affection belongs to you. All my love and affection belongs to you. All my love and affection belongs to you. All my love and affection belongs to you. And let praise come from my lips all my days. Your love overtake me and flow through my veins. Let heaven on earth reality here. Let your kingdom come and your glory dwell here. Let praise come from my lips all my days. Your love overtake me and flow through my veins. Let heaven on earth be reality here. Let your kingdom come and your glory dwell here.
The surface, and only had just one glimpse. We tasted of your glory, but there's so much more. We're standing on horizon. With heaven, you're longing for your children to cry out for more. We cry out for more. Let it echo from this city to the nations, the sound of praise. Let the windows of the heavens open wide and let it rain. Here inside your presence, surrounded by your spirit, we're satisfied but desperate for even more of you, even more of you. So let it echo from this city to the nations, the sound of praise. The windows of the heavens open wide and let it rain. So let it echo from this city to the nations, the sound of praise. Let the windows of the heavens rain. Let heaven sound of praise. Let the windows of the heavens open wide and let it rain. So let it echo from this city to the nations. Sound of praise. Let the windows of the heavens open wide and let it rain. Oh, let heaven fall as we sing.
Take me a little.
Protector.
No weapon, no worry will prosper against me. No darkness, no evil will tease or torment me. Amen. Declare that this morning.
To us right now, God, that self-preservation is not always what protector means. Self-preservation. God, I pray for the heavenly reality, God, that whether we live or die, we're protected. Whether we live or die, we're protected. Self-preservation will keep us in a place of mediocrity. It'll keep us bound by fear. But God, I pray for that same boldness that came on the day of Pentecost, that they went out and shared the word, the faithful witness to speak the word boldly with the power of God. I can't help but think, God, of this is Memorial Day weekend, that every soldier that ever left their home to go and fight for our country, I'm sure they had the hope in mind that they would return home. I'm sure that that was in the heart of every soldier that's ever gone out to fight any battle, that they would return. But nonetheless, they were willing to give their life for freedom. And God, we remember the fallen today. We remember those, God, that gave their lives to keep our country free. God, we remember the school shooting today. We remember the victims, God, And we ask, Lord, that your Holy Ghost would bring only the comfort that you can bring. And God, we just cast down every lofty thought that taking away our guns and ruining our Second Amendment is the solution to that. In the name of Jesus, God, I pray for a true awakening in the hearts of people in this nation, in Jesus' name. And God, right now, I put the blood of every victim of that shooting under the blood of Christ, and I forbid it to be used for demonic purposes and demonic powers. In the name of Jesus, and I declare and decree that Jesus Christ is Lord over those victims in Jesus' name. God, I thank you that we can come again this Sunday and meet together. It is truly a privilege to come into the house of God. Amen. It's a privilege as a believer to be able to come to the Lord at any time, at any moment, and know that we're in full communion with you. God, I ask for forgiveness for this nation, for the sins that we have aligned with, God. Specifically, the altar of abortion in Jesus' name. God, I pray that by your hand that Roe versus Wade will be overturned. And we destroy that demonic altar of blood in the name of Jesus. And we declare the true altar that brings us life. And that's Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection. God, we ask for your divine intervention, God, in the World Health Organization and the alignment of the United States with it. And we ask, God, that your hand would come and break that agreement in Jesus' name, that it shall not be made, that it shall not be made, that our sovereignty shall not be handed over to someone who doesn't have a nickel in the United States. In the name of Jesus, God, I pray that you will wake up America. Wake us up, God, to be involved, to do something. And as my husband said, let it never be said of us that our grandchildren would say, well, what did you do? Let it not be nothing that would come from our mouths. God, I pray for that spirit of boldness to fall in every heart, God. Lord, I pray for this nation to turn. I pray for our cities to turn, our states to turn back to you, God. Forgive us, Lord, as a nation for coming into alignment with same-sex marriage. God, forgive us for the infighting. Forgive us, God, for desiring power more than the reason why we're in this race. It's for freedom and to preserve justice in this nation. God, I ask that your Holy Ghost fall on every person, every group, everyone that is involved, that is moving forward to try to make a difference, and we wouldn't lose sight of the purpose. Circle altar on this land. God, I bring that blood under the blood of Christ. There is only one altar. There is only one altar. There is only one Jesus. There's only one sacrifice. There is only one resurrection that brought us into the place to be free and restored back to our Father in heaven. And that's Jesus. Thank you. forgive us for being lukewarm. God, forgive us for allowing these things and not doing anything and being asleep. These things have happened in our nation. And again, I pray, God, that you would expose any foul play behind the Senate race in Jesus' name. I can't help but think that Ananias and Sapphira is in the New Testament. And I believe that the possibility of coming into those times. And he said, you didn't lie to me. You lied to the Holy Spirit. God, let there be a holy fear and reverence of God to bring forth the truth and speak forth the truth no matter what. Like I said, Ananias and Sapphira is in the New Testament. God hates injustice. He hates injustice. He is the God of justice. He is the breath of justice. God, I pray that you would release right now, God, the fear of the Lord into every heart, into every mind, God. Surrender to him. If there's anything in your mind and heart this morning that you're carrying that you can't let go of, you won't let go of, I really feel like God is asking to just come clean, to just come forth. Come forth with your offenses. Come forth with unforgiveness. Come forth with the fear and the anxieties. Even with the fact that you're tired, you're not in the Word as much. There are just certain things that I almost feel like certain things that you feel like you're just not quite there yet. Let go of that too. That if I could just do this a little bit better, that if I was just a little bit more, you fill in the blank. And God, we just come before you this morning and empty out our hearts to you. Empty out everything that we cannot do. Because how many of you know that your adequacy comes from him? In the book of Colossians, it talks about that. Lord, fill us with your Spirit this morning. We ask, God, that wisdom and revelation flow in this place by the power of your Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask your anointing on the Word. We ask, God, that you just come and saturate our hearts. Lord, we put ourselves out there, God, in all of our inadequacies. Places we fall short, we put before you, God. And we confess, God, that all of our adequacy comes from you. Amen, church. Everything comes from you, God. Lord, it is an honor to be in your presence. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said, you may be seated. I'm going to be reading in the book of Revelation. Again, the same scripture from last week, the lukewarm church. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Amen. Wow. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen. Take this. Much will be said in here today. Last week we said what amen means. I received that. She had a choice to take it or not take it. She did. She acquired it, believing that I actually meant it. Like I never give her money, you know. She received it. I want to just encourage you today. You'll hear many things in this house today from the Word of God. You'll hear many things going on. I don't know that I could ever preach a sermon like this today without addressing what's going on in our nation, especially the tragic events of Texas this week. I will not avoid that. But I ask you and I encourage you, all of us as the church, I say that church collectively, to appropriate what's in the Word of God for us, to say, Amen, God, I receive that. As Jesus told the Laodicean church, I am the Amen. They had a choice. At the end of the reading of the letter, I imagine the pastor or the man we call the postman of Patmos, whoever read the letter in the church that day, when Jesus introduced himself as the Amen, they had a choice to make. Amen, meaning I receive that. I make it as my own. And others would say, I'm not into that. We have a choice to make. We continue on in this series, Burning 24/7, based on the it's a powerful passage found in Luke chapter 8, verse 13. God's command is, a fire shall always be burning on the altar. It will never go out. And I appropriate that scripture, and I know it's in line with the scripture in the New Testament, that that's to be our heart, that the embers and the fire of God is to be burning us 24/7. We talk about the apostles' lives, and they are the role model for us as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ, that even while Paul was mending tents at times, that those embers were there and ready to be stoked into flames of fire to serve God, regardless of where he was called. And so it is for us as the church today. This is now the sixth in this series. I will not take the time today to go back over all of it, but I do want to touch on just really one or two things. This is the second part in this Laodicean message in this series. So if you happen to be away from us last week, I just want to talk about just a couple of things. The question I presented last week, I present here again. How does God evaluate our church? How does God evaluate the American church? You can't study the seven letters of Laodicea without recognizing this is a report card through the mouth of Jesus Christ to the Apostle John. Write these letters to these churches. I know what's taking place in them, good and bad. And when they read these letters, I suspect some of the churches were quite encouraged, some were challenged, and frankly, some were quite ashamed. We're not here in a series of the seven churches of Revelation because our series is burning 24/7. We've come to the lukewarm church. I think it's only fitting. In the book of Revelation, again, on the seven churches, when you study those churches, you will see that in almost, frankly, in every letter, there's either a metaphor to the geography and the history of the city or the name of the city itself, and sometimes it's both. I'm not concerned with all the other six churches today. I'm concerned with Laodicea. To me, it's fascinating that the church that became lukewarm is a church whose name means this: the people decide. Again, I take you back to, I believe it's rooted in Latin, leo, laity. We get the word laity, church people, from there. And it means the people. In Dicea, we get our word decision or decree from there. And so ultimately, when Jesus is dealing with this church, he is saying, this is the church that is the people's choice. And the people have made decisions in this church. Unfortunately, some of those things that Jesus, many of those things Jesus is not pleased about. What you see there in verse 15 and 16, Jesus is saying, you are neither hot nor cold. You are lukewarm. I wish you were one or the other. I wish you were one or the other. So what you see taking place in that church is what you could arguably, in fact, not only arguably, but I'll bring these points out to you in moments of the American church, of the mixture that's taking place. The mixture that's taking place. And there's always those ideas. Well, you know, at that church, I saw they were wearing, a certain style that I think is kind of mixing because they don't wear the garments of the priesthood. Believe it or not, you have those parameters that, you know, the Word of God, back in the Old Testament, they had the garments of the priesthood. We're priests. We should be wearing those. And some could say that. Some would say those styles, you know, those thin pants you wear. We're not talking about those things. We are talking about spiritual foundational truths of the Word of God. And there was a mixture taking place in Laodicea. And there in verse 16 of that passage, he says, you are lukewarm. The word there in the Greek is klearos. And it's simply, it's an indication that the church has been assimilated into the culture and the culture has been assimilated in the church. And frankly, you couldn't tell the difference. The temperature in the church was the same as it was out in the culture. They become lukewarm. And Jesus even says, I'd rather you were cold. We talked about last week. There's clearly a reference there. When someone is cold, at least they can recognize how far away they are from God. And there's an opportunity to repent. But when someone's lukewarm, it's like, I'm good. I'm good. I'm not in any way here to challenge any of your spiritual perspectives and temperature today. That's between you and Jesus. I collectively speak to the church, not only here, but the American church. We have some things to say about that today because I think we not always need to evaluate ourselves by the American church as much as we need to evaluate ourselves by the word and the letter of God. Where do we stand? And then as individuals, our lives, do they line up with Jesus, what Jesus' expectations are for us as part of that royal priesthood? So as we get into this letter further, we finished last week there through verse 16 of the letter to the church at Laodicea. And I want to just go to verse 17 here, if you will. Follow me there, please. Verse 17, Jesus is speaking to the church because, don't miss that word, if you like to write in your Bible, underline it. When Jesus says, because, there's a cause coming. And if a cause is coming for something he's displeased about, we and this the church here in Laodicea needed to perk up. Here comes some reasoning that Jesus, in his perfect wisdom, is saying to this church. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know. Don't miss that. You say, but you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. Jesus is making a spiritual diagnosis of the church in Laodicea by that very verse, that he's saying something, you say, and how fitting is that to the name of this church, Laodicea, the people decide. And so Jesus is saying, this is what you say. And he says it in verse 17, you say, the people have decided, they've made their decision, and you say you are in need of nothing. And so it's an indication there that the Laodicean church, and like many churches today, have become their very own source of truth. Their own source of truth. And again, we touch on the, in fact, as Sherry prayed there, the Dobbs decision from the Supreme Court. We expected that may have come last week, and it did not. Continue to pray. That it will take the curse in a way over this land, because this land currently endorses the practice of abortion and essentially unfettered abortion, depending on what state you're in, right up to the moment of birth. Tragic. But we spoke about a very large church last week, and again, I won't even say the name this week. It's not a matter of the name of the church. It's a matter of their public stance in the newspaper 2 weeks ago that they proclaimed abortion must be legal and accessible because of their 1991 social teachings as their basis for support. So they didn't argue that this leader of a church, she was a bishop, she wasn't arguing that this is against the Word of God. She was arguing that abortion must remain accessible and legal based on their church doctrine. They become Laodicean. The people have decided this is going to be our stance, regardless of what the Word of God may say about that practice. So he said, you say, and you say these things, you're rich, you're wealthy, but you do not know. Sometimes when I'm feeling a little bit depressed, sometimes if I'm feeling like a little overweight or a little out of shape, I haven't been to the weight room lately, which is true. I like to get an old picture of myself and say, this is what I could look like. And if I start thinking that's what I look like, and then I look in the mirror, I see two very different images. I was young, you know, I was in shape. I look at myself in the mirror now, so it's like, if I want to give myself a false impression of myself, I just got to look at the old picture. This is what I think I could look like. But in reality, when I move it and I look at the mirror, it's like, I don't look like that no more. I used to have a lot of hair, too. We talked about that. I had a huge cowlick, and I prayed that God, as a 20-year-old, God, take rid of this. Get rid of this cowlick. Basically, what I was saying, I don't like the way you made me. Well, he took care of that. He did it. He did. That prayer was definitely answered. I should have, as a young Christian, I should have known better, but I didn't think that one through. You do not know. In these words, there's two. He starts. He uses these words: wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Take note: the first two are really internal emotions of the church. He is saying, because he knows the hearts of the people, he knows of the hearts of the church. He gives two internal emotions: wretched and miserable. I don't want us to miss those things, because again, this is about burning for God. This series is about burning for God, putting all things aside and saying, God, you are the priority. Regardless of the circumstances, I believe in you, even when I do not understand. You saw the question this week, where was God when the school shootings took place? And the answer these days has become, we pushed Jesus out of our schools many years ago. Many years ago. But not only pushed him out of our schools, we pushed him out of our culture. You do not know that you are wretched. That word is an interesting word in the Greek. It means you are afflicted. You are enduring toil. You are weighted down. Boy, I'll tell you what. Even though arguably America still remains the most wealthy, the most successful, should be the most happy nation on the face of the earth. We're not. And we know that. The depression has run rampant across this nation, and the response of antidepressants. And again, I'm not here to argue that. And I realize some people have real needs. I would never minimize that. But what he's saying to this church is that you are wretched. You have this going on inside. You are weighted down. The word actually means you've been pierced through. Your emotions have been pierced through. And then he uses that next word, miserable. The word there, the true meaning is you're pitiful. You're pitiful. You need, in fact, the word means you are in need of mercy. You're pierced through. You are in need of mercy. I know your heart, that on the outside you say you're rich, but internally you're in turmoil. You are pierced through. I don't know that the church in Laodicea is that much different than the American church by and large today in many ways. But then he says these things, and I'm going to use the aphorisms here. It says you're poor. I put it, you're broke. You're broke. We call that in Christian terms, you're spiritually bankrupt. You're broke. You've run out of deposits. Your account has been closed. There's no more checking balance. You're out of money. You're broke. And he's not talking about the money that they say they have. He's saying about the spiritual money that they're broke. If we were to go back five letters, we would see the church at Smyrna. The church at Smyrna was arguably the weakest and probably the most persecuted of the seven churches in that day. Jesus said to that church, "You think you are poor, but you're rich. You think you are poor, but you're rich." And what Jesus was honoring was the faith of the Smyrnian congregation that continued to stand in the faith regardless of the adversity that was taking place. The edict of the day was to, for all these churches, was to honor the Roman emperor. One of the Caesars would have been on the throne at this time. And the requirement was that you were required in many of these cities, and every city kind of had their own temperament regarding emperor worship, that if you did not bow down and burn incense to the Roman emperor as God, you were going to be killed. And the Smyrnian church says, we're not going to do that. We don't know what the Laodicean church was, but somehow they found a way around us, apparently, because maybe they had enough money to pay the people off. It's hard to say. But understand, see the contrast between Laodicea. You think you're rich, but you're poor. The Smyrnian church, you're poor, but understand you're rich. I say that to you in this room today. I don't know what your financial condition is. I don't need to know. You know. But my question to you is, are you spiritually rich? How do I know that, Pastor? Because you will have a clear inner peace. Regardless of the circumstances taking place in this nation, I know that I know that I know that my God has the answer. He is the end of all things. He is in control. He has authority over all things. And it does not matter what man says. All that really matters is what God says. And I want to just be frank with you. I have that peace. I'm going to give you a testimony. I have that peace. And I live in this world just like you. It's difficult. And then when you see the head of the enemy raise up at a school in Texas, it's like, God, what's going on? We have all these other conditions of inflation and the economy and, my goodness, is it the next virus going to come out and we're going to have to wear masks again? And it goes on and on and on. Our borders are open and so on. He says you're broke. Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, he says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure chest that a man found in a field. And when he discovered it, he hid it and covered it up again. And he ran and he sold all of his assets to buy the field." He gave everything. He was all in to go and buy the field and receive the treasure because now it became his own. He appropriated the treasure chest. And that's, again, I take you back to how we started this message. Understand, when we listen to the word of God, we need to decide if we're going to appropriate something from this or not. And I believe you will. Trust me, I'm not saying you would not. So in this church that is now gauged as lukewarm, it's mixture that has nothing to give. They have nothing. It became a formality. Paul writes about those. He warns young Timothy, "Beware those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Avoid such men as these." And then he says, in the last days, they will accumulate teachers that will tickle their ears and hear and say only the things that they want to say. And if the one who brings the message of God becomes too crass and too rough on the things in the scriptures, and all of a sudden it's like, we've got to get rid of this guy. He's not tickling my ears anymore. And again, I will, in just a moment, I'll get into some... I'm going to use the Barna survey once again. This is just released, May 24th. I mean, that's pretty current, 2022. He gives us some insights. I'll get to that in a moment. But he says, you're broke. You're out of financial resources. And then he says, you're blind. You are spiritually blind. We all know the old expression, no one is so blind as those who refuse to see. And what he's saying is this, you refuse to take my counsel. You know things are taking place, but you're blind. You have blind spots on it. Isn't it fascinating? In the book of Acts chapter 9, when Paul is stricken down on the road to Damascus by the bright light, by the appearance of the resurrected Christ, by all appearances, that he's stricken down, he's stricken blind. He then goes into Damascus. The young disciple, Ananias, not the one that died, given the false offering, this is another Ananias, he's sent there by the Holy Spirit, go and lay hands on the apostle Paul. He was then called Saul. Ananias says, I don't want to do that. I've heard about him. This is not good news. I think he was bringing arrest warrants for us up here to Damascus. He said, do not worry. He is a chosen vessel of mine. Ananias goes into the house. He lays hands on Saul, who would become Paul. He prays for him. Paul receives the Holy Spirit. And what happens? The scales fall off his eyes. He said, don't miss that. It's more than just a metaphor. It's a truism. And I believe without question that Jesus was showing Paul something, even from the scales. You have been blind all this time. You thought you were seeing, but you were blind. Let me show you how to really see. Let me show you the power of the Holy Spirit when my young disciple Ananias lays hands on you. Watch what happens when you receive the Holy Spirit. Watch what happens when you are instantly healed and the scales fell off his eyes and he can then see. But he was seeing with different eyes, not physically, but spiritually. You're blind. In John chapter 9, it's a story I think you're familiar with. Jesus comes out of the temple. There's a man who was born blind there. His disciples say, Lord, was this man born blind? Or was it his sin? Like the belief was the child could sin in the womb. Was it his sin or his parents' sin or someone else's? And Jesus says, it wasn't his sin or his parents' sin, but that the glory of God may be manifested in him. He calls the man over. He goes. He spits on the ground. He puts mud on his eyes. He said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. The man goes down, and guess what? He comes back seeing on the Sabbath day. Don't forget that. On the Sabbath day, he comes back. Everybody's amazed. Everybody's in a good uproar. They are just amazed, and they... The Pharisees are not real happy about this because they see this Jesus is beginning to draw a crowd. So they come to this man. They said, who did this to you? He said, I don't know. I'm blind. I have no idea who this was. Like, I can't see him in the crowd because I don't know what he looks like, right? It's a trick question. But they go on to say, well, understand, this man must not be from God because he did this on the Sabbath. So you give glory to God. He says, I don't really care what you say. All I know is once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. What a great song. He said, this man who is called Jesus. So they have this interaction, and finally Jesus encounters this man. Short time later, the very same day, he's thrown out of the assembly for believing in Jesus. Jesus encounters him, and he doesn't know it's Jesus, because when he was blind, when he encountered him moments or maybe minutes earlier. And the man says, Jesus says to him, do you know who the Son of Man is? He said, tell me, Lord, that I may know. He said, it is he who is speaking to you. Jesus speaking there in the narrative, a third person narrative. And he receives Jesus as a Savior. And then, this is interesting. I'm going to read these verses. Chapter 9 of John, beginning at verse 39. The Pharisees are there watching all this. They're listening to this. And so, chapter 39, Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see, they may see, and for those who see, may be made blind. And then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words, and he said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But because now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. It's the same metaphor. It's the same action that's taking place in Laodicean church. They think something based on what they've decided. They think they're on solid ground, but they do not know that they're blind. Neither did the Pharisees. So, as I mentioned moments ago, I'm going to bring it forward now. The Barna Cultural Research Center, it's located in Arizona. I don't remember if it's Phoenix or whatever. This is an article. There was one installment May 12th and the most recent one May 24th. It's a series of articles. And here's what it says. A new nationwide survey of American Christian pastors show that a majority of pastors lack a biblical worldview. Majority. In fact, just slightly more than a third, 37%, actually possess a biblical worldview. I'll define that in a minute so we understand what Barna's talking about, okay? About a third, just over a third, possess a biblical worldview, and the majority, 62%, they hold a hybrid worldview known as syncretism. Syncretism, this couldn't have been more timely, because we're talking about syncretism and mixture are synonymous. You're mixing this from this religion, you're mixing this, I call it the Oprah religion, that in her mind we're all climbing to the top of the same mountain by different paths. That's nice, Oprah. And I'm not trying to defame her, but that's what she does say. We don't teach that because the Word of God doesn't teach that. The Word of God is exclusive, but it's open to everybody. But there is one path. There's only one path that's going to lead the way of salvation, Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which a man or woman must be saved, Peter says. 62% hold a mixture view, a syncretistic view. And as the office of the pastors declines, so does their belief in a biblical worldview. Senior pastors, 41% of them believe in a biblical worldview. And you get down to the youth and children's pastors, it's 12%. And this is the future of the church that's being taught by only 12% who hold a biblical worldview. So I want to just clear this up. Barna defines biblical worldview as believing that, get these, absolute moral truth exists, one. Two, the Bible is totally accurate in all of the principles it teaches. Three, Satan is considered to be real, a real being or force. Four, or it's not merely symbolic, Satan is a real being or force. Four, a person cannot earn their way into heaven by trying to be good or do good works. Five, Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on earth. Six, and God is the all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the world who still rules the universe today. Biblical worldview. I think I know all of you in here. My belief is that you all hold a biblical worldview. I will tell you are in the minority, not only in our culture, but in the church. As is this church. By what Barna has surveyed across the nation. You say, that's not my experience. And maybe it's not. I will say this. We live in a very, quite conservative area, but I'm going to talk more about that in a moment, too. In fact, I'm going to talk about it right now. Biblical worldview. It's not personal. I'm going to get factual. I want to bring it from Barna's study out there from Arizona, but it was across the nation, to some nebulous churches that we don't know right in the Lycoming County. And these are churches that I will not name by name because, frankly, I don't know. Churches have organizations. We have a ministerium in Jersey Shore, for example. And we all of our people in the ministry, we hold different beliefs to a point. But I would argue that we all hold a biblical worldview. So maybe some more pronounced than others. But there is an organization, and I will name it because you live in Lycoming County. It's called the United Churches of Lycoming County. Now, I believe I mentioned before, but I will repeat it. If I'm doing it, I'll repeat it again. Sherry and I are pastors. We are chaplains? The Pennsylvania State Police at Montoursville, right? In June of 2020, the Council of Churches of Lycoming County sent an email out. We are holding a Black Lives Matter march, support march, on Broad Street, one block away from the Pennsylvania State Police barracks where she and I minister as pastors. I spoke to the organizer and the person who sent the email out. I said, do you realize that BLM fully supports the LGBTQ lifestyle, openly. They support defunding the police, and they support Marxism, which is atheist in its views, completely atheist. You realize you're supporting this type of organization. Marxism is not only atheistic, it's hostile towards Christianity, hostile. I said, do you realize what you're doing? I don't know if they knew, but the point we're on here is you're blind. Are you blind at what you're doing? I am all about supporting the disadvantaged. I'm all about stopping any kind of racial discrimination in this country, 100%, as are you. I am not going to then compromise my beliefs and support an organization that is completely anti what everything that I believe according to the scripture. And this is not just one church. This was the organization of churches. You're blind. I also say this, as I am going to talk about, to a point here, what happened in Texas. And I suspect that some of these things, I don't know if this will shock you or not. I have to say, to me, it did not shock me whatsoever. I'm hopeful that I'll be able to roll this out in a way that's simple and straightforward. But before I do that, I want to read something to you, because we've seen that the attacks from some, that they're taking advantage of this, in my perspective, are basically saying that we need to strip away the Second Amendment, we as Americans, by what took place. Let me talk about this for a second. And what I'm reading to you is not my writing. It's from Intercessors for America, which I trust, because they do have a biblical worldview. It says this. There is a strategy that's, and I don't need to get into the history, that's been developed by Marxism. There are certain things that they do. And I'm going to ask, as I read through these, I want you to consider what's taking place in America. This is where the areas where they apply their strategy, they need to take these things over, or they need to tear them down. Healthcare. They need to control healthcare and control the people. I'd say arguably over the last 2 years, we've had enough encounters in the health system that they've succeeded there. Poverty. Increase the poverty level. Poor people are easier to control and will not fight back when the government provides everything for them to live. Well, what we're seeing is, and again, I want to be, I always share my heart. I have found that, what I refer to, hopefully it's still correct, Mexican-American people are some of the most salt of the earth, hardworking, family-oriented people. They are. And frankly, I'm sure some of the people coming across the border are that. Unfortunately, we do have laws. I remember I told you, Pastor Daniel and Pastor Pete and I got held up trying to go into Mozambique. It's like, no. You know why? Because he didn't have the title for his car. We could not get into the country, even though he had all the documents and visas. And yet we've taken the opposite approach. And what I'm saying is this, that I believe without question, part of this is a movement afoot to eventually disable the economy of the American people. And now we see inflation is skyrocketing. They're telling us it's 7%. They haven't gone to the grocery store I shop at. Boy, if it was only 7%, I'd be whistling Dixie and the gas pump. Poverty. Next one, debt. Increase the debt to an unsustainable level. We've been printing money, and again, this did not start with this administration, by the way. It's been ongoing, so that's nothing new. And you say, well, where's the inflation coming from? Much of it is what happened in Germany in the 1930s. They printed and printed, and all of a sudden the money became valueless. Do you realize your money is becoming less and less valuable every day? Debt, okay? I won't go into all that. The next one, welfare. Take control of every aspect of their lives, food, housing, and income. They're working on it. Can we agree with that? Education. Take control of schools and what people read and hear. Thank God for Christian educators that are still with us. Trust me. I'm so thankful for you. I realize in some ways you have to toe your line, and I get that. But what I will say also is that I think they have largely succeeded in that area in many school districts. Religion, remove belief in God from government and schools. Mission accomplished. That's been done. Class warfare, divide people into wealthy and the poor. This will cause more discontent, and it will be easier to tax the wealthy with the support of the poor, including critical race theory as part of this. They've done that, and they're continuing to do that. Here's the last one. I would argue that all those have been, they've already either achieved them or they're working diligently on them. Here's the last one, gun control. Remove the ability of the citizens to defend themselves from the government in order to create a police state. This is a strategy. This isn't even political. This is a strategy. And they're working very hard, and this has given them an opportunity. I'm going to talk more about this and what took place in Texas in a moment. Just allow me to get there. These are called the roots of radicalism. That was the article from the Intercessors of America. What took place in Valdez, Texas was unconscionable for all of us this week. Unconscionable. So as we talk about things that, frankly, we always say, what can we do and what could we have done to prevent this? I recognize law enforcement is under the microscope, and so they should be. So they should be. I will present to you, I do not know enough facts what they could do, what they couldn't do, and if they failed, it was the most tragic failure ever, but I don't know. But I do know this, and I'm going to just be bold here, because as you know, I'm a conservative person. I'm pro-Second Amendment, to be frank with you. And as we talk about gun laws, I will tell you that stripping the Second Amendment away will have no impact. Last I checked, heroin is illegal in every state in the nation, and it's everywhere. Illegal guns will be everywhere. Everywhere. And the old, you know, the old saying, if you outlaw guns, the only people who own guns will be the outlaws. And that's true. They will not stop making guns, and if you can't make them here, they'll ship them over the border. Criminals will have guns, period. Regardless of all the laws that we make. But frankly, I do see merit in raising the age limit for this from 18 to 21, I think that's being. So I'm just going to be frank with you. A lot of people, Second Amendment supporters, wouldn't like me saying that. It has merit, and I'm going to tell you why. And it has a spiritual basis. Number one, 95% of shooters, and we're talking about school shooters. I'm not talking about mom and dad that were estranged, got in an argument in a parking lot, one shot there. I'm not minimizing. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about active school shooters. 95% are students at the schools. So number one, 95% of these shooters are clearly under 21, and frankly, they're probably 18, but many of them are 18. And so if we raise the limit to 21, and you could say, well, they can get the gun anyway. I get that. This is not the point. The point is we shouldn't have a law that allows them access to it. And I'll be frank with you. And again, the NRA, they would be probably told, I don't know what they would say, it doesn't matter what they think, and they don't care what I think. But I would say, in my experience in law enforcement, those shooters are almost always students at those schools, and now when they become that age that they can now acquire that gun, it's not a good thing. 95% are students. I base it on Numbers 14, verse 29, is this. It was when the spies went out and came back, and the 10 spies outnumbered Joshua and Caleb. And they said, we're not going to go into the land. And so the Lord struck them with the curse because of their unbelief. And remember who was afflicted by that they would die off in the promise, in the wilderness. What age? 20 and above. And so you could say, well, that's not really relevant. I think it's very well relevant. I know God has created us. And I also remember when I was 16, 17, and 18, I did not think like I did when I was 21. I was more reactionary at 18. I didn't understand, and 17, I didn't understand the consequences. And so I believe there is value in doing that, just to be frank. Plus, what it will do is this. It will prevent an 18-year-old from acquiring a semi-automatic rifle legally and then causing this kind of destruction. You could say he could have got it regardless. That's not my point. The point is, if the law is going to be in place, it should be something that's palatable and makes sense, and I think it does. But I want to say one more thing. What's been completely forgotten by most people is video games. And I saw on the news, you know, well, they're trying to dismiss the impact of video games. I'm not a betting man, but if I were, I would bet that every one of these school shooters in America is an avid gamer. They're all males. Did you know they're always male? They're male. So the male mind is that's why we make our men, of course, we've changed that. That's why they're the soldiers, because they, especially at that age, they don't fully understand, you know, it's just the mindset. But it's the video game. So I want to read you something. Again, this isn't old. This is from May 26th. What's today? 29th. My brother's birthday. Awesome. 3 days ago. New York Post. Texas shooter may have revealed sick massacre plan and video game rant. And what I'm going to read to you, and you may have seen this, maybe you didn't. I've noticed that the major networks are not even speaking of this. And it's from a girl that was gaming with this. It's from a girl that was gaming with somebody that day, and that somebody lost, and then they said they're going to go do a school shooting. This is what she says. Now, again, I don't think it's been yet proven that it was actually this individual. Again, if I was a betting man, I would say, more than likely, this is the guy. He said what he was going to do, and then he did exactly that. It says this: deranged Texas shooter Salvador Ramos may have hinted at his plan to gun down school children in a verbal rant after losing a violent video game, a report said. Threats from a male online player that he would shoot up a school using an AR-15 disturbed one fellow gamer so much that she reported it to the FBI that morning, or whenever it was. I guess it was that morning. The threats reportedly came after the player, meaning Salvador, lost the video game. It's called Dead by Daylight. I'm going to talk about that in a second, too. You teachers, please let your ears perk up, because I'm going to get to that. You need to be aware. Dead by Daylight. Just hours before the carnage at Robb Elementary School on Tuesday, pretty good likelihood this is the guy. The Sun reported, Dead by Daylight is a multiplayer horror survival game where one player takes the role of the killer, and the other four are trying to be the survivors. The gamer, the woman who reported, said she reported him to the game's creators and also to the FBI, according to The Sun. When The Sun contacted the FBI to ask if the agency received the report and were investigating, federal authorities said, listen to this, sounds like Jen Psaki made this one, the FBI continues to support victims, family members, our local, state, and federal law enforcement partners, and the community of Evadi, I'm sorry, I can't pronounce the name, after this horrific crime. That's a non-answer. I'm not saying they did or they didn't. And again, I'm always for determining the facts. And they say, we are bringing all the resources to the FBI, this community, and will continue to do so. It's a non-answer. They could have said yes or no. Makes me suspicious. Behavior Interactive is the company that created this game, a Canadian-based company that owns Dead by Daylight. They said, all reports filed by players are acted on in a timely manner and that it couldn't share specific details. The company told The Sun that creating a safe space is a core value for the game. There is a team dedicated to offering players support and monitoring activities communicated to them, the company added. What kind of game company has to offer support for people to become homicidal or suicidal? Why is that connected to their game? Okay. And then lastly, Dead by Daylight. I did a little research on that. It is a survivor horror game. It's called Asymmetric Multiple Online Game, developed by Behavior Interactive. I just said that. It is a 1-versus-4 game in which one player takes the role of a savage killer, and the other four play as survivors. The killer must catch each survivor and sacrifice them to a malevolent, which means evil, force, known as the Entity, with a capital E, by impaling them on hooks. While the survivors must avoid being caught, the game takes place across 17 maps, which are based on places related to the killer of each map's respective chapter. One of the maps, Madwitch Elementary School. Think of it. These children are being trained in killing, and one of their maps that they would go to is an elementary school. Think of it. And then there's another segment of that building they're in. The basement only has one way in and way out. This is where the one who's the killer wants to get to and protect themselves and keep his people, making it a very secure place for a killer to bring their victims without fear of other survivors saving them. It's a barricade. And this is what's being trained. And this is not by any means unique. So you say, well, Pastor, we don't know that was the guy. Okay, you're right. I bet it was. I bet we'll find out more unless it's covered up. My point is this. We are training our children to be homicidal people. Some would say, well, look at all those people playing games. We don't see this happen all the time. I've seen Lexus commercials as long as I can remember. You know what? I've never bought one. Didn't have any effect on me. I'm not against Lexus. This wasn't my cup of tea. But you know that those advertisements work. Trust me, this is playing on the mind of our children in America and across the world. And there's no doubt in my mind that this young man had finally reached his limit. He basically lost the game that morning. He had been trained to do exactly what he did. So yeah, so I'm just going to try it. I'm not even trying to compromise. I'm telling you from my experience, there are some ways we could do this. Consider going to 21 age, for especially for semi-automatics, I guess. These are AR-15s. I get the reasoning. But when are we going to take action on this stuff? But frankly, the people that are trying to tear down this our nation are more interested in stripping away our Second Amendment. You know, I have one more thing to say about that. We have a Pennsylvania Constitution, too. I know you know that. The Second Amendment is in the Bill of Rights in our federal Constitution. Here in Pennsylvania, we call it our Declaration of Rights, and that's in our Constitution. Right number 21 is the right to bear arms in defense of state or self of state or state shall not be questioned. And Section 26, it talks about our Declaration of Rights. Please don't miss this. Laws contrary thereto are void, meaning anything that goes against our Declaration of Rights in Pennsylvania is void. And here's why. To guard against transgressions of the high powers which we have delegated to the government. Our Constitution in Pennsylvania is not put in place so we can keep our guns to go hunting. I'm not against hunting. They're not put in place so we could simply defend our home. I'm not against defending your home. They were put in place so that no government could ever overcome the people by coming tyrannical. That's why it's in place. And I didn't write that. Our founding fathers of Pennsylvania wrote that. There's a purpose for that. This mumbo jumbo in the news media, and again, I'm all for laws that work. I'm all for laws that work. If they're going to have an impact, praise God. I thank the legislators for moving them forward, Republican and Democrat. They're blind. They're blind, and I say that because it's almost like the church. Where's the church speaking up? Are they training their people, their children, and their churches that these types of things should never enter their home? They should never enter their mind. Their children should be kept as far away as possible from these things. Blind. And finally, you're bare. You're broke. You're blind, and you're bare. Revelation chapter 19. I'm sorry, still in the same passage. He says, you're wretched, poor, blind, and naked. You say, what does he mean, they're bare? I know that's kind of a nebulous concept. I want to help you. If you have your Bibles open, turn back to Revelation chapter 19. I want to tell you about spiritual clothing, spiritual attire, spiritual garments. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8. I love this. Boy, you can almost hear the trumpet sound when this thing takes place. And for context, in end times theology, I believe what's taking place here is after the church has been raptured, taken out, there's been things taking place in heaven while judgment is being poured out on the earth. And now Jesus Christ is coming to right the wrongs, and he's going to begin to take over this planet. It's coming. But here's what happens. Verse 7 of 19, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the what? Righteous acts of the saints. And then I'm jumping down a couple of verses. You'll see that heaven is open, and Jesus is coming on a white horse, and his robe is dipped in blood, and on his thigh is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And with the sword, he will smite the nations. And I tell you, guess who follows him? Those people in white garments are now coming back with him because they've already been taken out of this planet during the time of the great tribulation. I believe without question. But the point I'm making is here: they didn't have any righteous acts to clothe themselves with spiritually. This is not a religion of works, but it is not a religion of that's devoid of works. Our role in society is to love one another. Our role in society is to help our neighbor. Our role in society is to be the face, the hands and feet of Jesus Christ wherever we can. Everywhere. In the school. In the workplace. In the home. In our neighborhoods. It doesn't matter. We are to act. We are to live our lives. We are to help people in need. Those are the righteous acts of the saints, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is how we are attired spiritually. And he says, you're naked. You're bare. I'm going to close here because it's becoming time. I have something for you, but I don't want to rush through it. Because, you can close your Bible. I want to just be... I'm going to take this another direction just for the moment. I believe the hour is late. And I don't say that in a bad way. For a Christian, it's like, what did Paul say? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, or in this case, to be raptured is gain. When I was young, I didn't really want that to happen because I enjoyed life. Not in a bad way. I found it was always the older people that think they're saying the rapture is right around the corner. Not always, but I'm telling you, and again, I remind you in things we've studied here in this church, things are lining up quite strikingly is a better word, lining up with the things of the Word of God, what the last days would look like on this planet. I just really want to close this message because what I'm going to go through next week is something, as this passage closes out, of the church through the ages and indications that the day is near. The day is near. I'm like you. I have close members in my family, and I know they're saved. They're certainly not living for the Lord in the way they should be. And I have concerns for them. And many of you do too. But my concern today is for all of us. Are we ready to meet Jesus Christ? Because the time is near. I'm just going to be quite frank. The time is near. If they bury me at a ripe old age, I told you I'm planning to live at least 100. So far, so good. But if I don't, it doesn't matter. And you could say, well, he missed that one. Jesus didn't come. But I do believe I'll see that in my lifetime. I absolutely do. And as these next several years unfold, is this going to be some amazing things taking place that we could never have imagined? We could definitely see the foundation for a one world government shaping up powerfully. You can't read the scriptures and realize the Antichrist is the leader of a one world government without seeing it taking place across this nation. In fact, it was George Soros that made the remark, a one-world government can't take place until America is no longer strong. And that group of people will do everything they can to tear down the sovereignty of this nation so that the one-world government can take place, which is going to be the seat of the Antichrist. It's coming. So what I'm going to give to you, I will give you next week. You can close it if you didn't close your Bibles. I know it's kind of a strange way to end this message. I apologize, but this is more really of an awareness message to you. Much of it has been. I want to just kind of end where I started. My heart goes out to every family down there in Texas. I mean, it's heartbreaking, unimaginable. So many things that we look back, what could we have done, what could have been done. I get it. But I will say this. This young man was clearly filled with demonic influence. He was trained to do exactly what he did. The sad reality. A lot of mistakes were made that day at all different levels. And we'll find out more as time goes on. And yeah, I know that we can correct some of the things that took place in the past so that we don't repeat them. Sound wisdom. Trust me, educators' ears have, not that they needed perked up, they didn't need a reminder, but they now have one. School administrators now have that. It's like this is the reality of living in 2022, and there's many things that go together in it. In fact, I think you'll find that, as always, that these young men, they always tip their hand to somebody, and it just seems like no one ever gets around to reporting it. Why, I don't know. Tragically, it could have been stopped by many ways, but we know this took place, so we just got to trust for God's grace. And frankly, yeah, they want answers, and the families deserve answers. And if there's something we can do as a nation to try to prevent this, then we need to do it. We need to do it. I'm all for that. But there's many components to that. We're asking for God's wisdom and God's grace to fall upon these families. Would you please stand with me as the band comes? We have a closing song. And then we have something very special for Memorial Day. It will take us just a couple minutes. We'll do that after we have the altar call song. In fact, I'm going to ask, we have educators in here. I got to say something. And I remember in my career, we've had attacks on our people, my fellow officers, and how personal and close to home that was. And I know that's how you guys have to be. You have to feel that way. It's like, not that you needed a reminder, but yet here it is. So I'm just going to ask this. Would someone lay hands on Donna? And then, Paul, would you lay hands on Angie as I pray? And Michelle, Deb, would you do that? And Norma, would you please do that? Pastor Sherry, please go wherever you need to go. I think I'm going to pray for you guys, girls. Your lot is not easy. And to recognize the potentials that take place tragically across this land, we need to do what's right and support you, but we also need to pray for you and the schools that you represent. So I want to do that right now. God, right now in Jesus' name, God, I thank you for our educators. God, I thank you for what a blessing they are, not only to us, but to you, to the kingdom of God, and to the students that pass through their classrooms year after year. And God, right now, I am praying, God, in the heavenly realm, in Jesus' name, that you will protect the schools that these teachers represent. You will protect them as individuals, their co-workers, their families, their administrators, God, the school districts which they are here today and being part of. God, I bless them. God, I thank you for our educators. God, I thank you, Father, that we have godly men and women in this nation that are still being faithful to the things of God as they teach in our public schools. But God, I pray a special blessing right now on these three individuals of peace, of assurance, of protection, God, of wisdom and understanding. And I pray, Father, that they would be the answer in their schools as these questions come up. They will be the answer of hope. God, I just bless them and once again protect these amazing women that we have been so blessed to call part of this congregation, that they are part of your congregation. I pray to God just a special blessing and protection upon them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you all. Sing this song. As we always do, this is not just a song to sing. It's a prayer. And our prayer is this, that when Jesus gave, when the disciples came to Jesus, Master, Teacher, teach us how to pray. He said the words that we all know, we've learned since children in school, even in my days, grade school. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. This is our prayer. The slaughter that took place in Texas this week is not of heaven. Therefore, we have more praying to do. Our prayer is that what's taking place up there, that our planet will look like that down here until we see you face to face. Sing it with us, please. The Spirit of the Lord.
atmosphere is changing now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. Overflow in this place, fill our hearts with your love. Your love surrounds us. You're the reason we came to encounter your love. Your love surrounds us. The atmosphere is changing now, for the Spirit of the Lord. Evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. The atmosphere is changing now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. Overflow in this place, fill our hearts with your love. Your love surrounds us. You're the reason we King. Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. A miracle can happen now. Evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. Overflow in this place, fill our hearts with your love. Your love surrounds us. You're the reason we to encounter your love surrounds us. One more time. Overflow in this place, fill our hearts with your love surrounds us. You're the reason we came to encounter.
Things that take place in our world. God, I just pray for a supernatural healing and manifestation on those who are suffering such deep grief, sorrow, broken hearts, and loss in Texas and wherever their family and friends may reside. God, we pray for supernatural healing. We pray for resolution, dear God. Show us the way that we will not repeat this. Show us the way that we can stop this from ever happening again. Show us the way, God. I pray for divine wisdom, and I pray for divine agreement among our legislators to actually work together for something that's not political, but something that's going to bring true results.
Yes, God.
God, stop the politics. Bring the healing. Bring the answers. And I pray, God, that part of that will be stopping the filth and the smut that's entering our young people's lives and our nation's lives through games that are wicked, that demonically rooted, and murderous. God, show us the way, God, that we can bring resolution and bring peace to those families. To at least take comfort in knowing we've done what we could that was right to stop this from ever happening again. And God, it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Bring heaven to earth in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. We just be seated if you would. We just have very short announcements and a very powerful video. And when we play that, I'll ask the tech team, if you'll give it a little, you know, extra volume, make sure we're all able to hear that. So for announcements first, if we have those when you're ready. Prayer, please join us Wednesday, the 1st, this week, 6 p.m. We'll be praying for our nation. We'll be praying for our church. We'll be praying for our community. We'll be worshiping. We'll be learning from the Word of God. We'd love if you would join us, 6 o'clock Wednesday. And then here, again, here's one way. You know, you talk about righteous acts of the saints. We all think that we have to be the guy on the boardwalk preaching, and I'm not against that. But I want to tell you, when you love on your community, this transforms people's lives. And this is this available. If you want to know more, sign up. I will give you more information. I have some of those things. Please consider sign up for it. It's a community work project. It's faith-based. And we can literally transform people's lives by giving them aid that they can't otherwise get. And let's see here. So we are here for Memorial Day. We're going to have a video. Just give your attention to the screen. It's only about 2 minutes. And when we're done, we're going to sing together as we honor. As you know, Memorial Day is when we honor and we remember those men and women, now women, that have given their lives in defense of our nation, in wars in on this soil and across the world. You know, we talk about whether these laws were wars were good, were bad, were just, were unjust. That is not the point. These men and women sacrificed themselves, and we owe it to them to not only honor them but never ever forget the price that was paid to make us a free nation. Amen. So just give your attention to the screen as we play this video. And as it ends, Angie and the team will begin to lead us into a song. We want you to stand and sing at that time. Please give your attention to the screen.
Some time back, I received in the name of our country the bodies of 4 Marines who had died while on active duty. I said then that there is a special sadness that accompanies the death of servicemen, for we're never quite good enough to them. Not really, we can't be, because what they gave us is beyond our powers to repay. So when a serviceman dies, it's a tear in the fabric, a break in the hold. All we can do is remember. It is, in a way, an odd thing to honor those who died in defense of our country, in defense of us, in wars far away. The imagination plays a trick. We see these soldiers in our mind as old and wise. We see them as something like the founding fathers, grave and gray-haired. But most of them were boys when they died, and they gave up 2 lives, the one they were living and the one they would have lived. When they died, they gave up their chance to be husbands and fathers and grandfathers. They gave up their chance to be revered old men. They gave up everything for our country, for us. We owe them a debt we can never repay. All we can do is remember them, what they did, and why they had to be brave for us.
God bless you. You are dismissed. Have a wonderful, safe holiday and week. We bless you. You're dismissed.